Welcome to the 2012 Shepherd's Conference, capturing the college years, maximizing student involvement in local church ministry. Joe Keller.
All right, well, we're going to be talking about capturing the college years, all right? We're looking at and going to be taking some time to think about how to strategically integrate college students into the life of the local church, okay? I get to serve at the Master's College. I get to serve there as a vice president for student life, and one of the main overseeing opportunities that I have is to mobilize college students into the local church. Because we want students to be actively involved and participating in the life of the local church. And so I have a real heartbeat for our students to taste of that, to be there, to be members during their studies, during their college years, to be a part of the local church. So this topic, and candidly, the opportunity just to be with you and to serve you, to maybe in some way to inspire, to challenge, to give some practical insights on how to capture college students that are hanging out in the back of your congregation on Sundays, that opportunity is just, it's mind-blowing to me, and I'm excited, so I pray that it'd be helpful. Well, look, as maybe just some preliminary thoughts, look, there's no magic bullet, right? There's no magic bullet for a fruitful college ministry in your local church. So we all understand that. We know that the basic foundational principles of discipleship within a loving Christian community that holds high the lordship of Christ and the sufficiency of his word, that it's unwavering and it's truthful and it's reliable, right? I mean, if you remember these passages of Titus 2, 11 through 14, and Colossians 1, 28 and 29, 2 Timothy 3, 16, Hebrews 3, 12 and 13, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and 1 Thessalonians 2. I mean, these are all these tried and true passages that you know, that you experience and that you minister, that you rely upon. And just to let you know that ministering to college students is really, in a lot of ways, no different than all of those other biblical principles that we rely upon to care for all the other members that are in our congregation, okay? So let's not be confused, okay? You don't have to have the new iPad app. You don't have to be the coolest hip thing to contextualize the gospel in order to have more college students be a part of your local church. The fact of the matter is that the word of God is right and true, and the ministry under his sovereign lordship applies to every single generation. It does. And that's how the Lord works among us, and so we can trust it. But at the same time, okay, at the same time, we also have to acknowledge that college students are in a unique season of life, okay? They're strange birds, okay? Just like in some ways that the way that you minister the word of God as a church to a mom who has five kids under the age of five, right? The way in which you care for that family and you care for them as a part of your congregation, realizing that that's a season of life that they're in that has unique opportunities and incredible challenges. So too, college students are in a unique season of life that we need to identify and to be able to see how rightly to minister to them. So again, we just have to keep that in mind as we pursue students as an essential part of the body of Christ. They are.
Oh, great. Let's welcome these folks that are here for the first time.
That's that other seminar that's in here somewhere.
Excellent. Thank you.
So first and foremost, let's move forward by hanging our hat on a couple of ideas. First is that we want to recognize the college years, okay? Want to recognize the college years. And as we consider how to incorporate college students into the life of the local church, first we need to recognize a few preliminary factors that can help shape fruitful ministry moving forward. Maybe first of all, we need to recognize that college students are within a season of transition. College students are within a season of transition. First and foremost, they're transitioning in how they view themselves. College students are not high school students. And for goodness sake, they are not young career professionals, right? If you've ever been at a very awkward college and career group, you know that to be true, right? They're different. They're not high school students. They're not careers, okay? And they understand that, and they're transitioning in terms of how they view themselves. They're not a high schooler anymore, and they haven't transitioned into real life, and they're really in the stage of being a college student, and they're aware of that. Not only that, but we have to recognize that college students are transitioning on how they view the world. In a lot of ways, college students are moving from putting importance on what to think to now how to think. Moving from what to think to how to think. So many of their upbringing has been just memorizing facts in order to get and to achieve in particular areas, either academically or socially. Now, when they get into the college years, they're being challenged not just on what to acquire, but rather how to acquire it. Another way that they're in transition is that they're also viewing and transitioning where they belong. Where they belong. They've gone away to college, okay? They go away to college. And as they're away at college, university life starts to feel like home to them. Man, I belong here. This is a place for me. And then when they go home for Thanksgiving, they feel like they've gone into like this strange time warp, right? Or they go back to their old bedroom and they feel like they've turned back into a sophomore in high school and not a sophomore in college. And their home doesn't feel like home anymore. It feels like their parents' house. And so they're transitioning how they think and how they view reality and even where do they belong? And they're in transition. And they're showing up to your church on Sunday. Also, and we need to identify this, that we need to recognize that in a significant way, the church is the constant in this part of their life. They are a believer, which is what this seminar is targeted towards, that they have gone to church and now they're at college and church is still there. And so the church and the local church remains and is a significant constant in this season of transition in their lives. So the local church can and college students can be an invigorating dynamic of your local congregation. But in the end, we have to acknowledge and recognize that investing in college students really is ultimately investing in somebody else's church. That they're here for a season of life and they're going to be a dynamic part of your local church. But in the end, we have to recognize that college students in the end are going to move away. They're going to go either end up staying and living and having kids in the university town that they're in, or they're going to come back and they're going to get commissioned to a vocational place around the world. And we have to understand that whether you have college students or whether you're in a college town, that investing in college students is rich seasonal work, which in the end has the national, yea, verily global local churches in mind, and that they're going to take their experience that they taste of during their time in your local church, and they're going to infuse that into every local church that they're going to be a part of for the rest of their life. But the opposite is also true. If we are distant during the college years, then they will identify the local church as not being an intrinsic part of their life and actually disassociate the importance of the local church because they weren't there during their most formative years and transitional years of their life. But the opposite is also true. If we then are capturing and really invest in and welcome in and integrate in the college student into our local churches during this very important and formative and transitional years of their life, they will take that as valuable as the whole experience itself, and they'll infuse that and invest in it for the rest of their life. So we don't want the local church to be absent from their most formative years. So we just got to recognize that, okay? They're locusts, all right? Okay, they come in, they take up your resources, and then they leave. That's what some pastors look at college students like, right? They don't give, they just take, they eat all the donuts, and then they leave, right? So if I can just get them to do setup and teardown for a couple of months, then we'll make it even, okay? But the reality is that college students can be and should be considered a vibrant part. But we also have to recognize that it's seasonal work. And it's investment work. In some ways, a part of your sending missionaries around the world, you can view college students that way as well. that you invest in them for a season, and then you commission them lovingly out of their season of life as a university student, and then as a church, you commission them to their next season of life, having tasted of what it means to be a local churchman. Well, let's look then to understanding the college years, okay? So if we identify, we want to tack on and say, hey, look, these are unique times. This is a unique season of life. We want to not to ignore college students, but rather to identify them and not to separate out or somehow contextualize the gospel, but rather to be very thoughtful about how biblical principles apply to college students that are in our congregation. So we have to understand college students. So we're going to spend some time just kind of profiling out the college student. And then the rest of our time, we're going to give you some practical ways in which we can welcome them into and be a part of our local churches. To understand the college years, listen, college students today are included in this this generation called millennials, okay? Millennials, and I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. These are students that have been born from between 1981 and 2000. The incoming college freshman at the Master's College was born in the year 1993, okay? Too many jokes there to pass on. Okay, but I will. So we're going to look at a couple of insightful observations about this generation and then glean some principles. Here's the first observation that we need to make about today's college student as we try to understand how to minister to them and have them be a part of the congregation in a vibrant way. First is this, college students today are overprotective and digitally native. They're overprotected and digitally native. And what I mean by that is that today's college student has grown up having almost every area of their life guided and protected and advocated by their parents. That they have been walked through in every area of their life. This generation of college students have had literally every single area of their life structured and invested in and overseen and protected by their parents. The term helicopter parents, the term Velcro parents, that's all been coined from this phrase, right? That it's very not unusual for a parent to show up to a college student's academic advising session. As a matter of fact, there's data that shows and proves, although I haven't seen it, that parents are actually showing up to their graduated college student's first interview. Okay. That they're there. As a result, these students are a part of the most sweeping youth safety movement in American history. Car seats, child safety laws, school lockdowns, right? I mean, I remember when I got buckled in to my parents' 1973 Brown Ford Pinto station wagon. I did not have a car seat, okay? And probably that's why it turned out the way that I did. But nonetheless, now even in the state of California, you got to be 18 before you can face rightly in a car, right? And these students grew up in that. They have been overprotected. There are a lot of great articles that are out now that are actually trying to help parents to allow their children to not pick them up when they fall down and scrape their knee on the playground, to help them to deal with stressors, to deal with conflict, because the previous generation, this millennial generation, is being defined by those characteristics. Not only that, but they're also digitally native, okay? Today's college student grew up in a world with the internet. I was introduced to the internet. Somebody said, hey, come check this out. It's called the World Wide Web, right? But these students grew up with the internet. 93% of the students today use the internet regularly. 74% state that new technologies make life easier, where 56% states that it makes them more efficient. And of course, 75% have a social network profile. But, you know, my mom has a social network profile, so I don't know how distinctive that is anymore, right? But this is a substantial jump. They know and live in digital technology. They're native. It's the oxygen that they breathe. Today's college student averages 20 text messages a day, on average, okay? 83% place their cell phones next to their bed when they sleep, right? 47% says that texting is just as meaningful as an actual conversation with someone over the phone. Catch that? Now, all this data, there's a lot of data that's come out just recently on millennials, the Pew Research. There have been several books that have come out even talking about a student's faith in the midst of all of that, and that's where a lot of this information can be reflected back to. If you do want to look at, just as a footnote, a really great resource, this is kind of off the grid for a second, okay? A really great resource on thinking about technology rightly, Tim Challies' book, The Next Story. If you have not read that, you need to read it now. It's great. It's a brief history of technology and looking at the opportunities and challenges to this generation from a theological perspective, incredibly insightful and helpful, especially with a generation that's overprotective and digitally native. Next, as we move along, is that a college student is also can also be defined as overwhelmed, napping multitaskers, okay? Overwhelmed, napping multitaskers. And you think to yourself, how in the world can all of those relate to one another? But today's college student, right, is used to having every hour of their day structured, but the result is that most of them struggle with handling free time and time management in general, right? They take on too much and expect others to be flexible to negotiate them when scheduling their conflicts. They actually believe that multitasking makes them faster and better. But we all know that multitasking is the lie we tell ourselves, right? That it really doesn't help us to multi anything. It just helps us to do more things half, right? So anyway, to understand that they're overwhelmed. This is a great quote from an article recently posted. It says this, interestingly enough, for all the nurturing, scheduling, and educating that this group, being millennials, have received, they also appear to be the most stressed out generation in history. If you've talked to a recent college student, they're wiry, right? They're not relaxed at all. They're ready to achieve. They feel like they need to be doing the next thing. They're always active. They're always doing things. And a lot of ways, because that's what they've always known, is that there's always something to do. They need to fill their time. So they're overwhelmed. They're multitaskers, but yet they nap, which is fascinating. Our college students, again, this is just a footnote. Our college students get their clocks reversed. A lot of the times that I talk with college students, even just about time management, is I just go, look, what are you doing in the afternoons? Here, well, I don't have, you know, from 3 to 6. I go, look, if you just do your homework from 3 to 6, you'll be able to hang out Friday night with your friends. Like, what are you talking about? I go, well, what do you do right now? They go, well, I go to class. I go to class from 8 to 3, and then I take a nap from 3 to 6. Then I eat, right, from 6 to 7. Then I go and start my classwork from 7 to about 8:30. Then everybody gets back from night class. Then I hang out with them till 12 or 1, and then I finish up the rest of my work from 1 to 3:30 in the morning, right? I go, well, hold on a second. If you just reverse your clock a little bit, you can be more effective. And they're like, wow, that's really helpful, okay? So they're overwhelmed and they're multitasking. They're incredible achievers, but their ability to manage all of that is really underscored. Here's another characteristic that I want to highlight, and we're just going to grab a few here, although there are many we could talk about. Here's another one. College students today are energetic and surprisingly optimistic. Surprisingly optimistic, which to me is hilarious, right? Because what in the world is there to be optimistic about, right? But right now, today, why are you so optimistic? Give me a break, right? But the reality is that college students, which have always been energetic, are now even surprisingly optimistic, much more so than my generation, right? The Kurt Cobain generation, right? We hated everybody, right? We thought the whole world was horrible, okay? Now, all of a sudden, these millennials are like, wow, things are great. You know, this is awesome. Life is wonderful, mostly because they've been overprotected their whole life, right? But they describe themselves as happy, confident, positive, right? And there's a decreased worry about sex or violence. Very open and have no issue with multicultural issues. They're not stressed out about that. Candidly, they don't feel like it's a factor. They just live life and are very optimistic. Teen suicide rates are falling. at a remarkable rate. And what happens here is that it also translates, and you've seen this, it translates to popular attention on issues of social justice. They're very optimistic, so then they go, hey, we can tackle that. Hey, we can stop AIDS in Africa. Let's do it, right? And they're amazing. And I think in a lot of ways is probably the most noteworthy and respectable part of this generation is their ability to jump into those kinds of things. And I'm incredibly grateful for it. And you can see that, right? That they want to do those things. They want to move in that way. There have been a lot of companies that have come out of this recent generation. Toms, as you well know, Warby Parker, which is the new one right now. My glasses are on order from them, right? Where they have this missional part of their business model, where if you buy this shoe, then somebody who's less fortunate can get a shoe as well. And if you buy these glasses, then somebody else who can't afford glasses can get them. That's really coming out of this fact that they genuinely are saying, we can change the world. We can make a difference. And that's really a great mark of this generation. As a matter of fact, have you noticed Time's Person of the Year? Time's Person of the Year was the protester, right? The optimistic college student who have just turned all major regimes on their ear, whether that be from Tunisia or Cairo or Libya, that they were college students using Facebook that said, wait a minute, we can change things. We can do this. And they rallied together to go against what seemed to be like unmeasurable odds. It's just a real characteristic of this generation. And they're sitting in the back of your church. Here's another observation that we need to make about college students as we seek to really bring them into as a functioning member of our local churches is that we want to identify that college students are exploring identity and personal responsibility. We had talked about that a little bit, that going away to college has this sense of new beginnings. If you were a Jenny in Kansas, you're a Jennifer in California, right? That they change things, they change their style, they change their look, that they're wanting to find their identity. Where you go into a college setting and there are so many worldviews that are around you, the one question that begins to beg in your mind is, how do I think about this? Where am I in the midst of this idea? How does that impact me? And who am I? What are the ways in which I'm going to balance and think about and engage with this particular idea? So we want to acknowledge that they are exploring this idea of personal identity. Whereas at the quad in high school, you are identified by what you did. In college, you're more identified by who you are. And the college student really begins to recognize that, and they're dealing with that. Who am I? How does that work? Students then are really beginning to think and ask questions about the sufficiency of Scripture and how it relates to their developing sense of self. This is how I think. This is how I make choices. This is how I am thinking through. I'm taking responsibility for this. I'm making decisions and responsibilities. Why am I making that particular choice? And how does that relate to what was taught to me when I was a kid? How does that relate to the Bible that I read, almost every day? Does the Bible apply to that? How does God's word apply to my sense of identity and self? This is kind of in between the lines. I don't know if this is fact or not, okay? But this is just a little observation, so you can just kind of put this under this. I actually think, okay, this is why, and again, this is just my opinion, I actually think that's why tattooing and piercings have been on the rise in this generation, more so than any other generation before, is because they're trying to express and to identify who they are, and they're wanting to represent that in some way. And if you mess with anybody's tattoo, you're messing with them. Right? Fascinating, isn't it? This generation is the most tattooed and pierced generation in American history, right? Popeye was an anomaly, right? But now everybody's got a tat. Everybody's got a piercing that's not on their ears. As a matter of fact, 4 in 10 have a tattoo, and 1 in 4 have piercings someplace other than their earlobes, right? Now, again, I'm not making any statement on that. What I care most about is why. Why? And because you're seeing that college students in this generation is trying to identify who are they. Now, does the scriptures talk about who they are, what their identity is? Yes, they do. Does the pulpit, does discipleship, does ministry in order to walk somebody through understanding who they are, right? Anthropologically, we have more answers as to who their identity is than any university campus. And the students are looking for it. They're hungry for it. They've come to university to understand and to know that. So when they come in on Sundays and on Wednesdays, we want to be able to walk alongside and shape that, don't we? Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's think about some other identities in terms of college students. Here's another one. Another one is that we can identify in college students is that they're longing for meaningful relationships. Even though they're digitally native, inherently that today's college students are longing for meaningful relationships. The college students today have had strong and healthy relationships with their family. And the data that comes out from the surveys show that they're very grateful for, they respect, they love their parents, and they value genuine friendship. In some ways, this generation has explored the context of relationships and life within a digital world, that they've really tried to do that. They've moved from MySpace to Facebook to Twitter to texting. As a matter of fact, you can actually mark and see how technology is getting more and more intimate. That it used to be MySpace and Facebook. Now it's Google Plus in groups and in friends, and you can categorize your friends, right? And that's why texting became more on the rise, is because it's a more personal to person use of technology. That in some ways that a college student has explored life in a digital world and has just run free in there trying to understand, is this what my life is going to be like? And in the end, they've kind of run to the edges of it and realizing that it's not satisfying at all. And so therefore, they long for the rich and meaningful relationships that they've grown up around. Here's our last one that we'll explore here. The last one in understanding the college years is this, that they're also, college students today are also confronted with the concept of real life. It is at every turn, this concept of real life and how that really confronts the reality that their university life or their college life is not real life. As a matter of fact, the hardest transition for a college student is living outside the structured ideology of college life. And many of them, as you well know, are choosing to avoid it altogether and to go back home, right? Many of you have college students that you were hoping would go away to college and never come back, but they're coming back. And they're working at Starbucks, and they're sleeping on your couch, and they're applying for grad school. Why? Because they're not ready. They're not ready to move forward. They're not ready to have real life. And so then they, instead of embracing it, they avoid it. This idea of emerging adulthood, right, is coming up. Sociologists are trying to pin and say that this is a new stage of life, as emerging adulthood. I'm hoping that that's not the case, because I don't see that in Scripture. But real life, marked by the five milestones, completing school, leaving home, becoming financially independent, and marrying and having a child, is being run away from, is being avoided, because this looming idea that real life is coming, that they're not ready to do that because they don't feel like they're prepared for that yet. They understand that their life is moved in some ways in a theoretical world, and now the fear that theoretical world then has to be applied in real life, where people live and die and have to make food and live life together. It's a scary proposition. So they choose to avoid it. Fun footnote here. Have you noticed Honda's new ad right now? Has anybody noticed Honda's new ad, the Leap List? You guys seen this? Watch for it. It's really fascinating. I have kind of this fun little affinity to ads, right? Because I actually go, seriously, do you not see that? You know, what they're trying to do, they're trying to tell you. And right now they're running an ad called the Leap List, where they're like two people walking. I don't know if you've seen this. This isn't in my notes, obviously. There are two people walking, and then all of a sudden, there's a couple, and the girl turns and says, I want to get married. And then everything freezes, and there's like butterflies and doves and, you know, that kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden the guy, oh, what am I going to do? There's so many things that I want to do before I do that. And then Honda goes, you know, boy, you know, the way that the Honda, then buy a Honda, right? Buy a Honda, because a Honda will help you get through your Leap List and beyond, right? That's what they're saying right now. Fascinating to me, right? And the reason why they're doing that is because millennials are trying to have you co-sign their loan to buy that car, right? All right. The thing I love about college students is that they have a wonderful, fascinating, dynamic, energetic, optimistic ideas. It's just the reality sometimes isn't a part of that, right? So let's talk about how do we minister to these students, right? Who doesn't want to do that? Who doesn't want to preach to the back row of that student who walks into your local church? To have them be a part of your small group Bible study and asking questions and engaging in the body life of what you've been called to shepherd and to serve. Who doesn't want to see the word of God translate and to help this student to understand that God's word is alive and it's sharper than any two-edged sword and can move all through those ideas. And let's do that together for the sake of the gospel, right? I mean, who doesn't want to do that? Well, let's talk about it, okay? Let's talk about capturing the college years. Now, again, these are just observations. Hopefully, they will inspire you to come up with your own ideas, but hopefully, this will be something by which you can start to strategically think about how to incorporate a vision of integrating college students into the life of your local church, right? Now, it's a commitment that the whole congregation has to have, okay? Because if not, if the whole congregation, if it isn't a part of your DNA, then what's going to happen is that the college student is going to see your Sunday morning worship service as their large world history class, where the TA and the professor doesn't know and or care that they're in the room. Does that make sense? Because if a student can't hide, a student will hide because there's not accountability. But the opposite is also true. If they belong, they'll stay there and they'll be invested and they'll give their lives to it. Okay. All right. Getting ahead of myself. Here's several observations and just some ways to strategically incorporate that. Here's the first one. Create a sustainable presence on your college campus locally. If you're a college town, create a sustainable presence on campus. College students have the amazing ability to filter out the white noise of advertising and appeals to get to what they want to get to. It's fascinating. If you ever watch them to like watch something on Hulu or to go online, things are popping at them all the time. And it's like they don't even see it. And they're just going to what they want to see and what they value, right? At college campuses, it's like that all the time. Everything's bombarding them. Come do this. Come do that. Come see this. Come do that. Let's advertise this. Let's advertise that. And then they just look for it. One time I asked a college student, we have this thing sometimes that I'll see college students do, like the fairs, you know, where it's like the job fair. It's like the camp fair. It's like, you know, whatever kind of fair. And they have all the tables out, right? Kind of like tomorrow. Okay. So all the tables are out. And the college student would just, they'll kind of lower their shoulder and kind of speed up a little bit, right? I'm like, why don't you? And one time I finally just said, why don't you just stop and look and see what's available out there? The college student said the best thing. He goes, if I'm interested in that, if I was ever interested in, let's say, summer camps, I'd just Google it. Meaning that I have the ability to pinpoint what I'm interested in. I'm going to find that, and I'm not going to listen to anything else, right? So what that means is that if you just want students to be involved in your local church, and so you're trying to minister them, so you just do that by advertising on a college campus, you will get thrown into the same camp as the longboarding club. Does that make sense? Okay. But relationships break through the white noise. A sustainable presence on campus stands out against the general mindless appeal for their involvement and their money and their time. But personhood, relationships, captures the college student. So what I mean by that is this: having a college ministry on campus, having a Bible study on campus that meets on campus, that's there as a regular presence, that you get a reputation that your church has a Bible study at this place every Thursday night, and that students know that you're just not an advertiser, but you're there because you care, right? Bible study, discipleship meetings. If you're meeting with a college student, meet with them on campus, be on campus, hang out on campus. In some ways, if they have a library, that's a great place to study. Do your study there, be around there, be on campus, and have a sustainable presence there. Think about ways where you can have regular events on campus. Okay, and in a lot of ways, that what will happen is that those meetings are not just meeting. It meets them where they are, but it also, in every respect, reflects and invites them to where you would like them to be. Okay, meets them where they are, but it says, no, come. Well, where are you? Well, we're over here. So come to be a part, okay? Here's another one. Emphasize the main worship service. If you have a college group, they meet, you know, let's say they meet at the opposite hour or they meet on Wednesdays, that you already have a formal college ministry, emphasize the main worship service, because what can end up happening is that, and you've seen it, right? The college group becomes its own little church. And that actually, in a lot of ways, doesn't help the college student, because in the end, college students, we're trying to help college students to see that their life is bigger than just their peer group. And it's very easy for a college student to be surrounded by nobody but their peers. Even the advertising that they see, the shows that they watch, the people that they hang out with, the people that they're asking counsel from are all the same age. And so what we want to do is we want to bring them into the main worship service by which the elders are calling together the people of God in this region to come and to worship their God as a corporate expression of what they live out every single day. And you want the college student to come and to see that, to see old people, to see younger people, to be a part of a main worship service where they know and understand that they are a part of a greater whole, that they're a part of a greater whole. That's why emphasizing this multi-generational perspective on life is unique and helpful to the college student. Because in these transitional years, the majority of the voices in their life are their same age group. But rather to say, look, the local church is one that has a multi-generational effect, and that we understand biblically that it's from older to younger, that there are some things that you can't learn in a university from your peers. And there are things in life, things about how God's created the universe, that have been meant to be communicated from an older man to a younger man. And that can only happen within the context of the local church. So things, the ordinances, the Lord's Supper, baptism, membership, all of those things are saying that you belong here, that you belong, that you're a part of something that's bigger than what you're identifying yourself. As a student is developing in their identity, as a student is bombarded with their own peer group, to help them to understand that allows them to understand that they're a part of something that's greater than themselves. Here's another tip within this category. Is to use your pastoral prayers very, very carefully in this regard. I think that there is a wonderful place to be able to capture the heart of the person in the back row, is to pray for them from the pulpit during specific seasons of their life, right? Everybody knows about the Mother's Day prayer, right? Everybody knows about Memorial Day, right? Okay. And you're praying, right? From your pulpit. You're doing, we all do it, right? Pray from the pulpit. Thank you for the mothers, right? What about finals week? We want to pray for our college students. They're having a rough time right now. They're in the midst of finals. We want to pray for them, right? Our students are coming up on summer break, and they're going to be going all around, and they're going to be going back to homes, which some of them might be very difficult, and different fellowships than this one. We pray that they would be reminded of the things that they've learned here, right? Powerful, powerful. way as a pastor to capture. And the student in the back says, I am a part of the people of God. I am a part and not just a number in the back of a survey class. Here's another practical encouragement to help capture the college years is to cultivate a network of belonging. Cultivate a network of belonging. And this is really a comprehensive effort. Look, because what we're saying is that students will stay where they have a sense that they belong. Emphasizing the main worship service is showing them that there is something that they are part of that's bigger than themselves. But we want to emphasize it even more to say, not only are you a part, but you belong. You belong here. And that facilities and programs and all of that students really could care less about that. But rather, if they have a sense that they belong somewhere, that they'll give everything to it. They'll care for it. And so the idea is to have a strategy to where if a college student is a part of your congregation, comes on Sundays, that the congregation knows that if that student isn't there, that they'll call them, that they'll talk with them, that they'll engage with them as they see them around town, or maybe even call them personally. Because you know as well as I do that if you're in a transitional spot and you don't feel like that anybody's watching, if anybody's keeping you accountable, you won't make the commitment to do it. But if you attend a local church, imagine this, you're going to a local, it's just like the back of the survey class, right? The reason why you skip class is because you know that the professor isn't going to know that you weren't there, right? You can pick up the notes somewhere else. So you know what? I'm going to sleep in on Sunday. You want to know why? Because nobody's going to know that I wasn't there, and I'll just listen to the downloaded sermon anyway. Right? But imagine if a student, it doesn't go, right? And there's fellowship groups, and there's Bible studies, and there's leaders that are aware, and every Sunday that they're looking, and Wednesdays they're looking, and they're looking for their friends who are college students because they care for them. They don't want them to fall through the cracks. They don't want them just to transition and to leave. They want them to have the local church to be a part of this formational part of their life, and that when they're not there, they say, hey, I missed you on Sunday. I'll tell you, that college student will not miss another Sunday. Well, they might, but that sounded good ending, didn't it? Now, belonging, right, is both knowing and being known. It's both knowing and being known, isn't it? Now, this is where social networking can be very helpful, okay? Can be very helpful. Social networking is great, okay? It can make connections, but it can't make relationships, okay? Social networking can make connections, but not make relationships. So there's a way in which you as a pastoral staff can be known through social media in a way that can connect to a college student, that can make you be normal, okay? I would encourage all of you, if you don't tweet, I think you should. Do it, right? My favorite is that at the Super Bowl, Jimmy Fallon said, I think that tweet, hash marks have jumped the shark, hash mark jumped the shark. That's pretty funny. Anyway, you'll get that later. So the point is that tweeting, even though you feel like everybody's tweeting right now, I would encourage you to do that, okay? It's a really accessible way by which college students can get a glimpse into how you think. Get a glimpse into how you think. Now, again, you got to make sure that tweeting is a nice variety. This is kind of a footnote. That your tweeting should be a nice variety of what, not only of what you're studying and what you're thinking about, but things which capture your attention, ways in which that you can be known in a way. And college students gravitate to that. I'm telling you, you tweet, they follow you, and then they see you in the hallways, and there's going to be a greater sense of knowability than if you didn't do that. Okay. Now, again, Run away, run fast away from having your tweets just be a digital Our Daily Bread, okay? Just run fast away from that, okay? You don't want to do that because you're spiritual and you're the pastor, so every time you tweet, there's got to be a Bible reference to it, okay? Just be normal, be you, okay? Be you, be a spirit-empowered you, and then share that in 142 characters every once in a while, okay? It's a great, helpful way to do that. Facebook is helpful that way, okay? Here's another idea in terms of cultivating a network of belonging. Retreats are a relational building powerhouse. They are powerhouses. Retreats, men's retreats, family retreats, right? Retreats for retreats, right? And having college students be a part of that. Having college retreats that you invite old people to, right? It's great. We do that at the college. We invite some of the older people to go and sleep on the floor somewhere with our college students. Why? Because it's great. Why do your college memories are so meaningful and you have so many memories and they're like dog years? Is because you're living together. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, eating. You're living in the same place. You're brushing your teeth next to one another. You're in the same classes. And there's just a part of being together that has this, this supernatural way to connect to people together, right? You cannot connect with a college student in a short window of time of 3 years or 4 years if all you do is see them 2.5 hours a week. But you can supersize that and you can go away for 48 hours and be together and think together and pray together and live life together in a way that they see the word of God reflected in your soul. And you can do that. And then you can build the cumulative nature of that over time. Here's another idea as well I want to give to you. Establish traditions outside of the holidays. Because the holidays are kind of, right, it's like, oh, Bobby doesn't have a place for Thanksgiving. We'll invite Bobby, right? Okay, everybody kind of gets that. Right? Thanksgiving, Christmas, okay? And honestly, for the majority of the time, college students have somewhere to go and they usually find their way around, okay? It's very unusual for that not to be the case. But establishing traditions outside of the holidays are a really great way to capture the college years because college students love tradition. And here's the great secret. If you do it 3 times, they think you've done it for 80, okay? It's great, right? You do it for 3 times and they've done it for like, wow, this is a tradition. You say, this is a tradition in our church, right? You're saying new tradition. They don't know, right? And you go, come, you know, we're gonna do this particular thing. A great, this is just for free. This is a great way to do this too, is just sign up and feeding them, right? Just feeding them is a great way to minister to college students. You set in your church calendar, right? Every year, the first week of whatever, that you say, look, you talk about it beforehand. Hey, everybody, we're going to be doing whatever you want to call it, host homes, college connections, you know, some sort of kitschy thing you come up with, right? That rhymes with your church name, okay? So whatever that is, okay, you do that, right? You do that, and then you say, hey, look, come, would you host a college student for dinner? And then when you host that college student for dinner, that you would pursue them in a meaningful way, that you would care for them in a meaningful way. That's it. Host them for dinner and ask them questions to make a connection with them in a meaningful way. That's all you have to do to sign up. And then they say, yeah, I'll do it. Yeah, I'll do it. What days can you do it during this week? I can do it Thursday. I can do it Wednesday. And they say, hey, college students, come and sign up. And so they can look at their class schedule and they come up. They go, oh, I'm available on Wednesday. Oh, I'll sign up for this for a free meal. They will come, okay? And you do that year after year after year. It will give a love for college students within your people. It will give them a love for them. They'll care for them. The moms where their kids are gone will mom on them, right? And they'll love it. And what we hope is that meaningful and gospel-centered conversations and ministry will happen there, right? Here's another one. Promote the sanctification of the common. This is probably one of the more fascinating concepts that I want to communicate to you, is promote the sanctification of the common. The Puritans just had this right. They understood that there was no separation between the sacred and the secular. But they understood that everything was theological. Every choice that you make, everything that you laugh at buys into a theology. And a college student who's being exposed to all kinds of ideas, are confronted with the reality, where is God in that? Where is the sufficiency of Scripture relate to that? And so if they come to church and see that somehow my church floats 3 feet off the ground, they're going to see that maybe not just that your church is disconnected with reality, but that their God is disconnected from reality. Now, what I'm saying is that you find ordinary ways, which we do all the time, don't we? Just finding ordinary ways to talk about how the Lordship of Christ and the sufficiency of his word relates to very ordinary everyday things, right? Very ordinary and everyday things. Our Lord God cares about the ordinary. He cares about the everyday. We want our college students to see a robust biblical worldview that's practiced and promoted. It captures the attention of the college student and sees how a biblical worldview relates to vocation and family and social justice and the presidential elections and sociology and economics, and to do that and to have meaningful conversations. As a matter of fact, if we are purposed to have sanctifying common conversations with a college student, you will actually find that it becomes a wonderful catalyst to your own understanding as to how these things apply. It becomes incredibly invigorating and exciting dynamic to have a college student to say, how does my understanding of the scriptures relate to economics? How does it relate to my understanding? And so to talk about those things, not to separate them out, but to see again that they see that everything, which is true, everything is over the lordship of Christ, and that the word of God really is sufficient to be able to help them to think rightly. And again, part of it too is just their understanding of how to use the scriptures. Some of them go, well, I just Google the scriptures and then the scriptures will give me the answer. And you go, no, it doesn't work like that. But rather inside the scriptures, there's a worldview by which you can discern good and evil. So even though it might not mention, right? Might not mention, can you break up with your girlfriend through a text? Okay. But it has everything to say about should you break up with your girlfriend with a text. As a matter of fact, it probably talked to you why she shouldn't have been your girlfriend in the first place, right? Promotion of the sanctification of the common. You can do that from the pulpit. You can do that from your tweets. You can do that when they are at your house for dinner. You can do that in the mall. You can do that candidly by just being a spirit-empowered shepherd who's loving people in a way that honors Christ and is according to his word. Here's another one. Invite college volunteers as potential leaders. Invite college volunteers as potential leaders, okay? Now this one's a little bit funny, okay? Because here, the tendency in some local churches is only to allow people to lead who have been proven leaders, okay? Now again, there's a lot of biblical evidence for that. I'm not saying, right, that they need to be the chairman of your elder board, okay? I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that college students readily understand, because they're task-oriented, right, and goal-oriented, they understand that they need volunteers in order to move into a particular area. So I say, okay, great, here's a particular need. We need volunteers. They connect with that. Got it. I want to help. I can volunteer. I can help with this project. Does everybody make sense, right? So the idea then is that you purposefully make up things to invite college students to do, okay? And the ones who show up, you're looking for leaders. The ones who show up, you're looking for leaders. And then as you're out there and you're painting the fence or you're blowing the leaves or whatever you're doing, right? Folding programs, making food for shut-ins, whatever it might be. And the college students are there. You're looking for leaders, okay? And that we would hope that in the context of doing things together, walking alongside one another, that meaningful conversations and connections about how the lordship of Christ replies to this common idea and how that maps on to what they're understanding in this great transition of their life, obviously. But also at the same time, that volunteer opportunity, let's not look at and make sure we don't just look at that that's the end of the game. But rather to seek opportunities then to give them practical and small ways to give oversight and leadership and responsibility. Because college students today want to belong, but they also want to know that they matter, that their choices and their being there matters. And trust me, that's why social justice is so important, is because them sleeping on some ground somewhere matters. So again, giving them practical leadership helps them to do something that matters, okay? And to help them to do that, and then to walk alongside them. In the end as well, to select, and I would encourage you, if you don't have a cohort of college young men that you run with, I would identify them now and just let them run with you. Invest in them, care for them. Make up internships, do whatever you want to do, but that you should always have, I think, you should have college guys around you all the time that you're investing in, that you're shepherding, that you're giving practical opportunities to. Because those leaders influence their peers. Those influence their peers. You and I cannot capture the college years from only the pulpit. I can't plead with them enough. I can't yell at them enough. I can't try to grab with them enough to be able to capture all of their hearts. But when their friends are walking alongside them and say, listen, come with me and let us be a part of the church together, that they come and they stay and that their friends, in a 2 Timothy 2:2 sort of way, go and find their friends and their friends. And the way in which you capture the college years, candidly, is through influential college students. Giving them the chance to lead, giving them the chance to have influence as you disciple them and you care for them, to then tell them that this isn't just to make you a better person, but it's with the goal of you then to go into your campus and to come and to grab your friends to come and partake of that as well, right? Again, it's the discipleship model that we're aware of, that we know. And there's a little bit of risk, right? I say all the time, okay? College leaders are your greatest asset and your greatest liability, okay? Because when they mess up big, okay? But if we understand the sanctification of the common, we also understand that even in their failures, that the opportunity to grow and to train them and to shepherd them is still vibrant, isn't it? And I guess that leads into my last point here. So last idea, way of encouragement, way of inspiration to think about really capturing these college years is this. Speak the truth in love to college students. Speak the truth in love to college students. You would think that because they're stressed out and they're overprotected, that speaking to them, truth to them, in that way might be very, very difficult for them, that we don't want to stress them out. We don't, and that's when they're always stressed out. They're so busy. I want to add to that. But obviously the Word of God has called us to speak truth and love. And as we are known and being known by college students, there are clear opportunities for us to speak the truth of the Word of God into their soul. College students today want things to be smart. They're actually the most educated generation that's ever been in the history of the United States, yea, verily, even the world. They are so highly educated, and they want things to be smart. How much more so? The things that they respect are the things that are that have a truth and an intellectual logic to it. They respect that. And so how much more so does the Word of God have and a biblical worldview have a truth and an intellectual logic by which they can see the world? And for us to do that, to speak the hard things and to do that within the context of love, it really does capture the college years. The college years are designed for students to learn and to grow. And this includes the whole person in both thought and deed. And as the college student is experiencing this transformational process within the academy, we want that to be reflected into the concept of the local church so that a college student will understand that the truth of the Word of God applies to every academic discipline and also every detail of life. And as they do that, they will respect it. They'll long for it. They'll hunger for it. The Word of God that gets invested in them will not come back null and void. And then the heart of the discipler will also then yield and reap the fruit of that. So anyway. So as we kind of look together at this idea of college students and how do we then capture these college years, I hope that you've been encouraged, inspired, maybe even challenged to really recognize the college students in your congregation, to understand them maybe in a new way, and not to contextualize the gospel, but rather to apply it to this great and wonderful season of life, and to allow them to be a dynamic and functioning part of the body of Christ that you have been given opportunity to serve and to shepherd. And that it would be my prayer that in the process of that, that those college students would take that and taste of what the church is in a practical way during their college years, and then to allow that then to set a trajectory for wherever they go for the rest of their life. I talk to college students, and as I kind of get excited, and I'll be investing in them, and when I'm in my most excited time, I go, you want to know what? In the end, I'm not even preaching to you. I'm preaching to your grandkids. I'm preaching to your grandkids. And you have that opportunity. And I pray that we would all be encouraged to do so. Okay, listen, I'd love to pray for you. Can I do that? Just pray for you, and then we'll be done, and I can kind of hang around if anybody wants to talk shop or discuss anything a little bit further. Let's pray. Our dearest Lord God, we we just ask you to give us hearts that long to care for these college students during this transitional season of life. And I pray, Lord, for these men here, that as they are part of the seminar and as they come to be refreshed and challenged here at Shepherd's Conference, that you would help them to see the desires of their heart lived out in their congregation as they seek to truly care for the college students in their congregation. Lord, we pray for our college students. We pray that you would protect them against false ideologies. I pray that you would allow them to see the rightness and the truth found in your word, and that your spirit would help to mature them during these very wonderful years to allow them to be church men and women that would go into whatever vocation around the world with a real taste of living life in a way that would be for their greatest joy and to your honor and glory. And so we pray that you would do these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've reached the end of this audio presentation. For more audio or for more information on the Shepherd's Conference, please visit shepherdsconference.org.